Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for our Savior, who declares in our midst his own suffering and his own bearing under thy great curse, the burden of all our sins, and of redeeming us from them by his pierced hands and feet, and by his being forsaken by thee, even as he cried out from the tree of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we thank thee that we might see the sufferings of our Lord through his own eyes, and understand them through his own mind. For in the Psalms thou hast given unto us the words of our Lord, the very word of Christ. And thou hast shown us all his inner thoughts, and in those Psalms hast taught us to think as our Lord thinks, and to see as our Lord sees, so that we behold through the words of the Psalm our Savior in his suffering, in his atoning suffering, in his substitutionary suffering, so that we who are thy people, chosen in Christ and given to him, might never be forsaken of thee. We thank thee, Father, for the Psalms, the blessed book of the Scriptures that thou hast given, by which we might sing praise unto thee, our God. We thank thee that thou hast not left even this up to our determination, but that thou hast given unto us the Psalms of Zion, and this for thy glory and for our comfort. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to open the Psalms unto us, that we might understand these Scriptures, and that we might learn to see through our Savior's eyes by faith evermore. We pray that thou wilt bless the proclamation of thy word in this afternoon, that thou wilt open thy servant's mouth, that he might proclaim, thus saith the Lord, that he might expound unto us the psalmist in the midst of the great congregation, and that we might see in the psalm our Savior's finished work, who has not only covered our sins with his blood, but who has also finished all obedience to thy divine law and holiness, and whose perfect righteousness and obedience is counted as ours. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant, that he might speak thy word and not his own. We pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear, that we might hear in faith, that we might understand the things that are spoken and believe them, and that we who are meek, that is, we who are lowly and who are of the dust, might have comfort, that we might eat and feed on the gospel of our Savior and be satisfied. And we pray that thou wilt give to those who seek, that is, to those who have nothing, to us who are empty, that thou wilt give unto us all of the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt do this, that we might be glad, but that thou wilt do this especially for thy glory and honor. For thou truly art worthy of all praise and thanksgiving, even as our Savior himself declares that he will praise thy name in the midst of the great congregation and pay all his vows before his brethren. We beseech thee then, Father, that thou wilt glorify and honor thy name. We pray thy blessing upon us as members of the congregation. We pray that thou wilt remember the office bearers, bless the elders with wisdom for the oversight of the church. Wilt thou give unto them understanding of the truth, that they might bring that truth to thy people and see to it that that truth is declared in the preaching of the word. We pray thy blessing upon the deacons. Give unto them the overflow of mercy that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that they bring to those who are in need those things that are needed, as well as word in season for the comfort and strengthening of thy people. Remember our pastor also, wilt thou give unto him understanding of the Scriptures, that he might open his mouth to proclaim the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might speak through him for our comfort and thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us as thy people the comfort that the prophet, priest, and king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our faith is fixed upon him and rests in him and not any mere man. We pray thy blessing upon us as thy people, as those who share in the anointing of Jesus Christ and therefore have the office of all believer. Wilt thou give us discernment of the scriptures, give us understanding of thy word and its application to our lives and to all things. We pray that thou wilt continue to build us up in that word as fellow believers, that thou wilt teach us and cause us as a fellowship in Singapore and as a church in Michigan and as thy people wherever we are over the length and breadth of the earth to be established and to grow up unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We pray that thou wilt establish us in the word, that we might be no longer children tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but that we might be firm and fixed and established in the truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us to speak the truth in love, and that thou wilt use that truth for the edification of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a marvel to us that thou hast made us members of that church, for we have nothing and deserve nothing, but thou hast set thy love upon us because it pleased thee, and according to thy everlasting good pleasure hast chosen us in Christ, and given us to him that we might have all his riches and gifts. We thank thee for the Spirit by whom we receive all of these things that thou hast given us in Christ. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit might comfort us, even as he is the Comforter, bringing to us the gospel for our peace and for our happiness. We pray that thy word might continue to go forth with power over the length and breadth of the earth. We thank thee for the promise of our Savior that the white horse runneth and his rider, that he goes forth conquering and to conquer, and that no man can stay the progress of the gospel, for it is thy word which thou dost send forth according to thy will. We pray that thou wilt use the preaching of that word for the gathering of thy people, that thy church might be built, that thy saints might be saved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ may come again on the clouds of glory. For he himself has told us, and therefore we know it to be true, that this gospel of the kingdom must go forth into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt send forth thy word and gather thy people by it. We pray for our brethren in the Philippines. Watch over them as their Sabbath continues on. Wilt thou bless the preaching of the gospel there? Remember Pastor Flores. Wilt thou strengthen him as he expounds the sound doctrine of the gospel, as that gospel is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, to our brethren in the Philippines. We pray that thou wilt use the preaching of that word for the gathering of thy church there. And wilt thou encourage our brethren, for the life of thy church in the midst of this world is not easy. It is a life of constantly dying. It is a life of losing one's life. It is a life of being reminded day in and day out that we have here no abiding place, and that we are pilgrims and strangers, and that our home is in heaven. And so wilt thou encourage them as they encounter difficulties through the weeks and through the years. Wilt thou strengthen them, and wilt thou give to us in Singapore comfort, wilt thou give to us in Michigan comfort, that we might be able to bring a word of comfort in season, as that is needed. For thou art the God who comforteth thy church, and who causeth us to be comforted, that we also might comfort one another. We pray, Father, for the peace and the blessing of thy people. Forgive the sins that we have committed. Wilt thou wash them away in our Savior's blood? We thank thee for his sacrifice that covers our sins. Wilt thou keep us also from sin and give to us a life of gratitude in obeying thy law, and this for the glory of thy name, and this according to those good works which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. We pray, Father, that men might see this, might see that such works coming from such dust, it must be thy grace that has provided them, so that they glorify thee, our Father in heaven. We thank thee also, Father, for the time that thou hast given us together as delegation and brethren. Wilt thou watch over us as we part ways soon? Wilt thou give to the delegation safety and travels? Wilt thou bring them to their home at the appointed time? And wilt thou remember us in Singapore? Wilt thou continue to bless us and keep us and establish us and lift our spirits by the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ? For whatever changes occur upon the earth, and whatever times we go through, our times are in thy hand. And so, Father, wilt thou bless us and establish us. Hear our prayer now. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, our mediator, who sitteth at thy right hand, and whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Wilt thou receive our prayer and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering that will be received in Singapore is for the school fund. In Michigan, the first offering will be for the building fund and the second offering for the school fund. We'll return now to Psalm 22. This time we'll sing verses 23 through 26. As that's laid out in the music, that will be the first four stanzas of that next tune that we're using. Psalm 22, verses 23 through 26. In this portion of Psalm 22, we sing with our Lord of His praise of God in the great congregation. That section begins in the last verse that we sang, verse 22. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are. Amidst the congregation thy praise I will declare. And that continues now in verse 23. Praise ye the Lord who do him fear, and so forth. We sing here with our Savior of his praise of God among the church. Verses 23 through 26, you may arise to sing.
Praise ye the Lord,
despise not nor abhor the afflicted's misery.
We turn in God's Word this afternoon to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the psalm that we have been singing, the psalm from which our text shall come, the great psalm of Jesus' suffering upon the cross for the atonement of His people. Psalm 22, to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Our text this afternoon is verses 22 through 26. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the text before us this afternoon, we have the marvelous reality of the psalmist in the midst of the congregation. The psalmist does not hold himself at arm's length from his people. The psalmist does not say that he will be separate or apart from his people, but the psalmist speaks of himself as right in the midst of the congregation and in the middle of the assembling of his people. We have the glorious truth of the psalmist in the midst of the great congregation. And that psalmist is the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the truth of the psalmist in the midst of the great congregation, we have the covenant truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with his people. And this truth of the psalmist dwelling with his people is not merely a general dwelling, as comfortable and as comforting as that truth is, but rather the psalmist speaks of his being assembled with the people in the worship of the church. That is the congregation, and that is the assembly in the midst of which he is. And that means that our Savior Jesus Christ is in the midst of the assembly this afternoon. He gathers with us, and indeed by his word and his spirit has gathered us together with him. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ finds great comfort in this truth, for in that truth all of the finished work and the finished worship of Jesus Christ for his church is declared. The occasion for this sermon from this particular text, this particular afternoon, is that it appears that there is an interest in Singapore in psalm singing. There is that interest from those congregations within Singapore that practice exclusive psalmody, but there is an interest in psalm singing in Singapore, as is also evident by a particular congregation's asking for a lecture on psalm singing in recent days. The assumption that those who hear about psalm singing often have is that the psalm singing of the church is merely a matter of the law, and that the exclusive psalmody of the church arises out of the law. The assumption that goes right along with it is that exclusive psalmody in the worship of the church arises out of a certain arrogance or a certain tyranny. The impression that many seem to have about psalm singing, and especially about exclusive psalmody, is that exclusive psalmody is a negative position, that it is merely an anti-position, so that those who sing psalms in church and those who practice exclusive psalmody in the congregation or in the fellowship are merely critical of hymns and are merely against singing other songs in the worship service. Well, it is true that those who practice exclusive psalmody are against the introduction of hymns into the worship service, man-made hymns, and the position is that we must sing only psalms in worship. But the assumption is that this position and this practice in the church must be characterized by criticism, and it must be characterized by legalism, and it must be characterized by a tyranny. The truth regarding exclusive psalmody and the truth regarding the singing of psalms in the worship of God is that it is a tremendous privilege for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sing psalms. The truth is that this singing of psalms in the church arises out of the gospel. It is the gospel that has given to us the psalms. The law never gave us the psalms. The law might have its rules and regulations about what may be done in the worship. The law may say what may be sung and what mayn't be sung. And when we look to the law, we find that indeed the law says sing psalms. Nevertheless, the law does not give the Church of Jesus Christ the psalms. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives the church the psalms. And I may say and understand as you hear what is said now, I may say that as we sing the psalms in church, we hardly ever think of the law. We hardly ever think of it as law keeping or doing what the law commands, because in the psalms is the rich gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. So that singing the psalms is an unspeakable privilege as we learn to see our salvation through the eyes of Jesus Christ himself, who sings of that salvation in the psalms. Because of this interest in psalm singing, whether that interest be for exclusive psalmody or whether that interest be against exclusive psalmody, because of that interest in psalm singing, this particular passage from this particular psalm on this particular Lord's Day is proclaimed. And there is a question that we can ask ourselves as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding psalms. Those who want psalms, those who think that they desire psalms, what will keep psalms for you and for your children? Will it be this, that someone comes and says, you have to, you must? That will never keep psalms for you and your children. Will it be that someone comes along and says, it's half a law, so that you should, but you should not have exclusive psalmody? That also will not keep psalms for you and your children. Or will it be someone who comes to you and says, it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea. And historically, it's been a good idea for us to sing psalms. That also will not keep psalms for you and for your children. Nothing of that will keep the psalms. But the gospel of psalmody, the gospel expressed in Psalm 22, verses 22 through 26, that will keep the psalms for you and for your children. The truth that Jesus is the psalmist, that Jesus is the one who sings in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That will keep the psalms for you and your children. There is a lifetime of discovery within the book of Psalms, unpacking and unfolding and understanding by the operation of the Holy Spirit ever more deeply Jesus Christ, the psalmist. In fact, there are generations worth of understanding the truth of the gospel in the Psalms. That gospel warms the heart of the child of God. That gospel causes the child of God to sing for joy. That will be the bulwark. Jesus Christ, the psalmist, that will be the bulwark that keeps the psalms for the Church of Jesus Christ. Once God delivers to the church that truth, that the psalms are about Jesus and that Jesus is the psalmist, then no one will be able to take those psalms away from the church. Let them try once, we might even say. The Church of Jesus Christ that sees in the psalms her Savior will love those psalms. The gospel of psalmody is good for the Church of Jesus Christ. The gospel of psalmody is liberation for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not the bondage that it is imagined to be, but the gospel of psalmody is liberation and freedom for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because consider what the gospel of psalmody is. The gospel of psalmody is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the psalmist in the midst of the great congregation. He is the worshiper who brings his worship to Jehovah. He declares Jehovah's name. He praises God. He pays all his vows in the midst of the congregation. And the Lord Jesus Christ does all of that on behalf of and in the place of his church. so that our worship of God is perfect. Not because we ever worshiped God perfectly, but because the Lord Jesus Christ did. He has finished our worship before Jehovah and now brings us into worship, not so that we might do something unto our salvation, but because of what He has already done. And so this afternoon we consider from this text under the theme, the psalmist in the great congregation. In the first place, we consider who he is. In the second place, we consider what he does. And in the third place, we consider with what effect. The psalmist in the great congregation. Who he is, what he does, and with what effect. In Psalm 22, we have a psalmist. The psalmist refers to himself in verse 22 as I will declare thy name. He refers to himself as my, unto my brethren. And then again, will I praise thee? He refers to himself again in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. We have in our text and in the psalm a psalmist who is singing this song to God. And the question is, who is that psalmist? That's the question that we face not only in Psalm 22 in the text before us, but that's the question that we face with regard to all of the psalms. Who is the singer of the psalms? And Psalm 22 is one of those keys throughout the psalms that helps us understand who the psalmist is and identify precisely who the singer is. The psalmist in Psalm 22 is Jesus Christ. That is very obvious in this psalm. This is one of those psalms where it is so obvious that it is on the face of it for everyone who comes across this psalm that Jesus Christ is the singer. That is evident from the fact that several of these verses in Psalm 22 were quoted by Jesus during his own suffering on account of his people. For example, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus took those very words upon his lips when he hung upon the cross, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. There Jesus cried with the nails piercing his hands and his feet, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus saying those words was not first on the cross. Rather, Jesus said those words, he sang those words already here in Psalm 22, as by his Spirit he inspired the Old Testament psalmist David to open Psalm 22 with these words. Jesus sang these psalms in the synagogues, as he would go to teach in those synagogues. Jesus sang these words before he ever cried these words from the cross, because they are Jesus' words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Elsewhere in Psalm 22, we find clear references to Jesus Christ. For example, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's Jesus upon the cross, with his hands and feet being pierced by the cruel nails of the Roman executioners. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All these things befell our Lord Jesus Christ as he was crucified. And they befell him not as happenstance, not as mere chance, but they befell him according to the prophecy of Jesus Christ himself in Psalm 22. Jesus saying, they pierced my hands and my feet by his Spirit through David, because there was coming that day when they would pierce his hands and his feet. Several references within the psalm itself, and there are more. We've only pointed out three of them, but there are many more within Psalm 22 that could only have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that Psalm 22 is the psalm of Jesus because it is a psalm of David the heading to the chief musician upon Aijaleth-Shahar, a psalm of David. And David in the Old Testament was an outstanding type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was the king after God's own heart. David was the man that God had taken from the sheepfold and elevated to be the leader of the people. David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was a type of Christ, not only as a king and not only as the man after God's own heart, but he was a type of Christ as the sweet psalmist of Israel. So that when we have here in Psalm 22, a psalm of David, we know that this is David speaking through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, as he was explaining the events of Pentecost, said that David, in a different psalm, spake as a prophet, indicating that David in the psalm spoke as a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the words of the psalm are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth of Psalm 22 is that the psalmist is Jesus Christ. And then, if someone would say, I can see that about those specific verses, and there are other verses like that throughout the Psalms, that Jesus himself would quote, and that would therefore be fulfilled in him. I can see about those specific verses that Jesus is the psalmist. But what about the text before us? Is that the truth of Jesus? Is that his own word? Is he the psalmist in verses 22 through 26? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit quotes Psalm 22, verse 22, as the words of Jesus himself. The point that the Holy Spirit is making in Hebrews 2, verses 11 and following, is that Jesus is one of us. Jesus is our brother. Jesus came in our flesh. And therefore, Jesus could make reconciliation for the sins of human beings, of his elect human beings, because he came as a man. And as the Holy Spirit proves that Jesus is one of us, he is our brother, he quotes Psalm 22, verse 22, as the words of Jesus, Hebrews 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That reference in the New Testament identifies this specific passage of the Psalms as being the words of Christ. And what the Holy Spirit identifies about this passage that someone might otherwise doubt was the words of Christ holds true for all of the Psalms. Jesus Christ is the psalmist. He is the psalmist in Psalm 22, and he is the psalmist throughout the Psalms. The truth that Jesus is the psalmist is the key that unlocks the meaning of the Psalms. We cannot understand our text without knowing that Jesus is the psalmist. If we did not know that Jesus is the psalmist, then we might think that the psalmist is merely David, or that the psalmist is merely me and you and the other members of the Church of Christ who now say in our own voice and with our own lips, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The key that unlocks this text is the key that Jesus is the psalmist. He is singing of his own worship before God, as we shall see presently, the Lord willing. This is the truth of the Psalms. From Psalm 1, verse 1, through the last verse of Psalm 150, the one who sings the Psalms is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ sang those songs when he was here upon the earth in his own life. But Jesus sings those songs before his incarnation, and he sings those songs after his ascension into heaven. Jesus sang these psalms before his incarnation by his Spirit, It was his spirit that inspired the psalmist, whether David or any other psalmist, to write, so that this is the word of Christ. And after Jesus' ascension into heaven, he continues to sing these songs with his church by his word and spirit. And the proof of that is the text before us now. Jesus says, I am in the midst of the congregation. Jesus says, I am in the great congregation, which is the assembly of his people. And Jesus says about himself, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the psalmist. He is the one who sings those psalms. What a wonderful thing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing of terror in that. There is nothing of tyranny in that. There is nothing of arrogance in that. There is nothing of bondage in that. That is liberty for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the singer of the psalms in the midst of his people. It was this key that the Lord restored and restores to his church when he brings reformation according to the gospel to his church. Many have noted that during times of reformation in the church returns to the Psalms. For a while she had been weakening on the Psalms or departing from the Psalms altogether. But when the Lord restores the gospel to his church, he restores to her the Psalms. That happened in the Reformation among the Reformed, when God restored the gospel of sovereign saving grace by which God's people are delivered from our sins. He also gave psalm singing back to the church. That happened in the Netherlands among those who were our forebears and along whose lines we trace our theology. In the Netherlands, when God reformed the church and restored to them the gospel, he gave back to them the singing of the psalms. That was also true in the Reformation that God has worked in our midst. When God restored the gospel to us, he gave us back the singing of the psalms. And that those were not merely two things that happened to go together. Those two things have an intimate relationship. They belong together. Because as the Church of Jesus Christ sings the Psalms, she comes to many things in those Psalms that she does not know how to sing about herself. She comes to expressions in the Psalms like this: For good the Lord rewarded me because I kept his ways aright. How is the church going to sing that? We have not kept aright the ways of God. Or the church sings, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, who is that? Is that you? Is that me? Are our hands clean and is our heart pure of ourselves that we might ascend into the hill of the Lord? But as the Lord reforms the church by giving her back the gospel, and by teaching her that her salvation has nothing to do with her working. Her salvation does not come out of her working, does not depend upon her working, but that her salvation depends entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his finished work. As the Lord restores that knowledge to the church through the gospel and by his Spirit, he also restores to her the understanding of the Psalms so that she sees what it means, that the Lord rewarded me because I kept his ways aright. That's Jesus. That's the Savior. That's the mediator himself singing of his own perfection. Or the one who ascends the hill of the Lord, whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who goes to heaven because of his own righteousness. As the Lord reforms his church, he not only restores to her the gospel of her salvation, but he causes her to see that gospel in the Psalms. And that connection goes even deeper, because in the Psalms, the church not only learns how to interpret verses about keeping the Lord's ways aright and being rewarded because of one's clean hands, but one learns to see the whole work of salvation through the eyes of the Savior himself. When the church understands these are Jesus' songs, he is the psalmist, then the church learns to see everything that he has done. The Psalms open up the heart of the Lord. They open up the inner mind of the Lord. They open up his thoughts so that the church learns to see what he saw in his salvation of the church. In Psalm 22, that is true. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he goes on, that we might understand what was in his heart. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, being forsaken by God, nevertheless did not forsake his trust in God, but even in the midst of that, bearing the worst of the agony of the curse laying upon him, said to God in his own heart, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The psalmist spoke of being cast upon God from the womb and being his God from his mother's belly, verse 10, and crying unto God, be not far from me. All of that is the mind of the Lord. As he is forsaken by God upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ opens up to us in Psalm 22 his work of saving his church. That's the wonder of the Psalms for the people of God, that we learn to see the whole gospel, but that whole gospel through the Savior's eyes as he reveals his thoughts and what he sees and hears regarding all of it. When the Lord restores the gospel to his church, he restores also the Psalms. The Psalms are not something to be afraid of. The Psalms are not something to be in fear of, as if holding exclusive psalmody is somehow going to bring one under arrogance and tyranny and bondage. None of that is true. And the Church of Jesus Christ that has the gospel of salvation and that sings the Psalms doesn't experience it that way at all. The Church of Jesus Christ sees this as a privilege that I might know by faith with my Savior all of his saving work of me. Who is the psalmist in the great congregation? The psalmist is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What does the psalmist do in the great congregation? In the first place, the psalmist gathers that congregation around him. He gathers his brethren. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. There the Lord Jesus Christ calls to his people. His people are that seed. They are those that fear the Lord. They are the seed of Jacob and Israel. He calls to his people and he brings them and gathers them to himself so that these people of his are made into a congregation. They are made into an assembly. They are made into the church. Jesus Christ does this. Jesus Christ does this from the midst of the congregation, calling by the preaching of the gospel to his people and gathering them sovereignly unto himself, so that now gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ is the great congregation. There's something marvelous about that work of Christ, because he indicates in this what the congregation looks like from an earthly point of view. She's nothing. She's not even a whole field full of crops. She's not even a single stalk with a crop in it. She's a seed. That word seed is lovely. That word seed refers to the elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word seed, according to its literal meaning, is nothing. You can drop a seed out of a bucket of seeds and not have any idea where that one seed went. And yet the Lord calls to the seed and gathers that seed, His people who are precious to Him and elect according to the eternal decree of God. And He gathers that seed into a great congregation. All upon the earth, it never looks like it. You can never see that it's a great congregation. Upon the earth, it is always despised. That has always been the way it is for the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And nevertheless, Jesus Christ describes it as the great congregation in the midst of which He is. You can only see the truth of the church by faith and the greatness of the congregation by faith. And what makes it the great congregation? It is that Christ is among her. Never mind that there are only a handful of God's people whom He has gathered yet. Jesus Christ is in her midst, and therefore this is the large congregation. It is large with His work of salvation. It is large with His comfort and His peace. It is large with His righteousness and His reconciliation. It is the great congregation that the Lord gathers His people unto. In the second place, Jesus Christ gathers this great congregation as His brethren. This is the great grace of God in Jesus Christ to His church. And this is the point that the Holy Spirit is making in Hebrews 2 when He quotes from Psalm 22. The point that the Holy Spirit is making is that Jesus Christ is one of us. He has come in our flesh. He is not something other than us, but He is a man, a real man, truly man. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." He's one of us. We're all of one with Him. All of one what? Well, He's a man. He came in our flesh. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." And why did Jesus Christ become a man as one of us? Because as a man He would make atonement for us. As a man He would reconcile us to God, we who were the enemies of God, by His death upon the cross. Verse 14, "That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus Christ gathered His people as His brethren. And now do you hear what He says about you as His brethren? The Lord Jesus Christ says about you, "I am not ashamed of you. I am not ashamed of you. You are my brethren." Verse 11, "For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." And then the quotation of our text saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." What a thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. He is the Lord from heaven. He is perfect and righteous in all of His ways. His hands are clean. His heart is pure. But you, but me, our hands are not clean. Our hearts are not pure. We are filled with iniquity and sin. We might say about a man upon the earth, a fellow man, who is a man, a mere man just like we are. We might say, "I'm kind of ashamed to be seen with him." Or, "I'm always embarrassed when I'm seen with her, because he doesn't know how to act. She doesn't know how to behave. She's not, or he's not, what men find to be great in this world. I'm kind of ashamed to be seen with him or her." We might, in our folly, say such a thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord from heaven, come in our flesh, says about us, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. You are mine. And so much do I love you that I give my own life for you and make reconciliation for you. And now, in the midst of my brethren, I will declare the name of God. Jesus Christ does not say about a little remnant that is despised of all men. He does not say about a little remnant, I am ashamed of you. But he says, I will be in your midst, your great congregation, and I will declare the name of God there. That's the gospel of the Savior's love for his church, for his despised church. In the third place, what Jesus does among the congregation is he declares God's name unto his brethren. To declare God's name, verse 22, is to make known the truth of God. That truth of God includes the will of God concerning our salvation. That truth of God concerns the means of that salvation, or the way of that salvation, which is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The truth concerning God is the truth concerning his everlasting love, in which he appointed Christ to be our mediator and our head. Jesus comes into the midst of the congregation and he declares to us the whole counsel of God. But now, when Jesus says that in verse 22, he is not referring to all of the revelation and declaration of the name of God. He's referring to one specific way of declaring the name of God, and that is through the Psalms. It is through his singing. There's a parallel between the first half of verse 22 and the second half of verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And that word praise is the word for psalmody. It is the word for praising God and lifting up God's name on high. I will praise thee and by that declare thy name. Oh, it is true that in the preaching of the gospel, Jesus declares God's name. Nobody is denying that. It is true that in the reading of the scriptures, it is Jesus declaring God's name. That's all true. But Jesus is here speaking of his declaring the truth of God, the name of God, the salvation of God, the grace of God in the Psalms, in the singing. Jesus there, through that singing, teaches us the gospel. That's marvelous for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the furthest thing from bondage or tyranny under this matter of psalmody and exclusive psalmody. But rather through those psalms, which are the very words of Christ, inspired by his Spirit and sung by him, Jesus Christ is declaring the gospel. And now you consider how that looks in the midst of a congregation. There is the congregation singing the psalms together. And Jesus says, that's me singing. That's me singing there by my word and by my spirit in the hearts of my people, so that I, by my sovereign work, have made my people prophets and priests and kings together to declare one to another the name of the Lord in the revelation that I have given. What a thing in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ, the great congregation, to hear our fellow prophets proclaiming the name of the Lord, the gospel of our salvation, which is simply Jesus declaring that name. In the fourth place, Jesus, in the midst of the congregation, does the work of finishing our worship. What does it mean that he finishes our worship? It means this, that Jesus brings to God the perfect worship. Jesus brings to God the required worship. He praises God with all his heart. He worships God in spirit and in truth, so that Jesus Christ is the worshiper. That's simply the truth of Jesus being the head of his church, the head of his body. The head worships God with the body. But the head worships God in such a way that that is the worship that counts for the church. Jesus declares that in verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." There Jesus speaks of praise again, and he speaks now of vows and paying his vows. A vow is the declaration that as the Lord liveth, I will do this or that. It is that oath that one takes upon his lips that the Lord lives, and as the Lord lives, I shall do such a thing. Jesus' whole life was a life under vows. Jesus sings in other psalms, as they are quoted elsewhere in the scriptures, that, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I desire to do thy will, O God." That's the vow that Jesus took regarding his own work. I desire to do thy will. I will do thy will. I will accomplish what thou hast given me to do. And Jesus spoke of that in John 17 as well. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, right before he went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his whole life and his whole ministry under these vows. And what was that vow? That as the Lord lives, and it is impossible that the Lord not live, these are the things that I shall do. Now Jesus, when he speaks of paying his vows, means this, that every single thing that was required for the salvation of my people, for them to be righteous, for them to have a place before the throne of grace, has been finished. And Jesus declared that upon the cross, it is finished. All the work is finished. There's no more work to be added to it. Nothing more that we must accomplish or that we must add in order for that work to be accomplished. Jesus Christ has accomplished all our work and all our righteousness. The meaning then with regard to worship, as Jesus pays his vows in the midst of the great congregation, is this, that Jesus' worship counts for you. And that is the gospel for our worship. When we consider our worship, all of its weakness, all of its sin, all of our wandering minds, all of our cool hearts, all of our inattentiveness in prayer, all of our weakness in worship, then how could this worship ever be pleasing to God? But the truth of our worship is that Jesus Christ has finished it. That there is no worship for the church to render by which she will receive the right to approach unto God. Jesus has already paid his vows and done so in the midst of the great congregation. He finishes the worship of the church. And that you find throughout the Psalms. There's a lifetime of discovery in the Psalms just regarding the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ of God. So that the Church of Jesus Christ sees that her righteousness before God is that what's sometimes called active obedience of Christ, or that substitutionary obedience of Christ in the worship of God's name. The effect of Jesus Christ being the psalmist in the midst of the great congregation is that God's people are blessed and satisfied. God's people are described throughout our text as those who are the lowest of the low. Verse 24, "We are the afflicted who carry with us many, many afflictions. We are those who have nothing but a cry, and a cry isn't anything that you give to someone. A cry is that which someone who has nothing calls forth." Verse Verse 26, we are the meek. We sometimes use the word meek as a virtue. Meekness is a virtue. It is good to be meek. It is maybe a good work to be meek. That's not what meek means here. Meek means low. It has the sense of its original meaning or its base meaning, which is very, very low. We are those who are in the dust. We're lying there in the dust. We cannot get out of the dust. We're choking there in the dust on all of our sins and on our death. We are the meek. We are very, very low. And then, verse 26, we are those that seek Him. Sometimes we speak of seeking as a virtue, but seek here does not mean there's anything praiseworthy in it. Seek here means we don't have anything. Those who seek are those who don't have it in their possession. They are those who are empty. We have no salvation. We have no righteousness. We have no life that we possess. We must seek it. And Scripture often uses the word seek to refer to faith. Seek and ye shall find. And that faith is the opposite of working. It is not contributing anything. It is not giving God anything. It is looking for and seeking what we have not. Everything about the description of God's people in this text shows how low we are, how helpless we are, how sinful we are, how afflicted we are, and despised we are. But these meek eat and are satisfied. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Those that seek the Lord shall praise the Lord. Verse 24, God hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Our affliction is worth despising. Our affliction is disgusting. Our sin is putrid. But God does not abhor it, and He does not despise it, but rather He loves His afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the great congregation, declaring unto us the gospel of our salvation in Him, in the psalms that He sings in the midst of the church by His Word and Spirit, gives to His people the comfort and the peace of their righteousness before God. That's the meek eating and being satisfied. It's eating Christ and eating His righteousness and having for ourselves what we do not have of ourselves. It is our living for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart shall live forever. That's the effect upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the psalmist Jesus singing the psalms in the church. He bestows upon us the joy of our salvation and teaches us the righteousness that we have in Him alone. That's not an effect made by any mere man. That effect is not made by the church herself. That is the effect, the result, the fruit that Jesus Christ Himself works by the proclamation of His gospel in the Psalms. Now, what is there of bondage in that? What is there of tyranny or arrogance in that? You cannot find it because the Psalms are the gospel. And the truth of the Psalms, the key to the Psalms, is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the psalmist who declares unto us His perfect work and causes us who are in the dust to eat and to be satisfied and to praise the Lord and to live. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this afternoon. Bless it to our hearts and give us the peace of the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His gospel. We thank Thee for His psalms in which He proclaims His gospel. And we pray that Thou wilt evermore feed us, for we are empty and lowly. But Thou art God, and Thou hast heard our prayer for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We return now to Psalm 22. This time singing verses 27 through 31. Finishing the psalm, verses 27 through 31. You may arise to sing. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.